Good morning, and welcome to the day after the Whispers in the Cedars Cemetery Tour. And everyone who participated said, amen. We had a great time, had about 120 people attend, and a good time was had by all. So we're grateful to the Lord for his mercies in the weather. Do want to remind you all about the memorial service for Jimmy and Jane Person. Will be taking place on March 20, and it will be at 11 a.m. So the service will be here, and then afterwards the family will receive visitors in the annex. So there'll be a reception after the service. I know that's not how we generally do things, but we will oblige and have a good time in the Lord and remember the sweet gifts and graces that we all received from Jimmy and Jane over their many, many years with us. The Board of Deacons will meet this Tuesday in the annex. That is a change. They usually meet the second Tuesday, so this will be the first Tuesday, but please plan to attend if you are actively serving on the board. And we're making another change. We're going to try to see if we can't get some folks actually attending weekly Bible study in person. So we're going to try Tuesday at 4 in the annex. We'll have Bible study this week. So if you can come, great. If you can't, you can live stream, or then later on you can watch the live stream on the church Facebook page. So hope we can have some folks come and enjoy. And I have been told that next week is the daylight saving time thing. Is that right? Okay. Spring forward, or you will be an hour late. Now, I remember one year when a CHA faculty member who will remain nameless showed up at worship, and we were all standing for the last hymn, and she thought it was the first hymn, and it was a little humorous, but you don't want to be that person. So go ahead and set your clocks ahead so that you'll be on time. Let's be called to worship now with these words from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, it is easy for us to imagine that so many of the problems in the world around us don't make any real difference to us. It's easy for us to turn away and ignore those who are in pain, or perhaps even to imagine that people who suffer deserve what they have received. But we thank you that Jesus did not see us this way. We thank you that even though he is perfect and without sin, he chose to get involved in our sin problem. He went so far as to die for undeserving, unworthy sinners like all of us. And so, as we come to worship you today, fill us with his Spirit. Help us not only to love you with all we are and all we have, but to love each other in the same sort of unconditional, self-sacrificial way that Jesus loved all of us. For we come claiming only his merits and relying only on his sacrifice, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 592. Selection 592. This comes from Genesis 1 and 2 and from Psalm 33. And it tells about how God created everything perfect and created us in His own image. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you all to respond with the bold. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood forth. We're going to celebrate God's creating work as we turn in our hymnals to selection 57, selection 57. Now we're going to sing it to a little bit more familiar tune. We're going to sing it to the tune of Hosanna, Loud Hosanna. But these words are from Isaac Watts, and they celebrate God's creating power. So we'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 57, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
We have sung the praise of God for his marvels in creation. Let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they're found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May be seated. And our minute for mission today comes from the Mississippi Department of Child Protective Services. What's that all about? Well, it turns out that there are more than 3,000 Mississippi children and teenagers who have been removed from their homes to protect their safety and well-being. And that's the department's job, is to make sure they get a safe and nurturing home environment where they can live and grow while their parents work on their own problems to address safety and neglect issues. And we might think, okay, well, that's great. We have a department that handles all of that. Well, the way they handle all of that is by getting lots of help from ordinary Mississippians like us. We can help by providing a stable home environment so that children will feel safe, secure, and protected, and by working with their parents to help reduce trauma and to rebuild healthy family connections. Who needs this help? Teenagers, sibling groups, children and youth who have been sexually abused, youth with psychological or other developmental issues, children with medical needs, pregnant girls and teen mothers with their children, sexually active children and youth, and children who need to learn new coping skills. It's a lot of kids. A lot of kids who need help, and a lot of ways we can help. And so if you're interested, there is a brochure on the table as you leave worship this morning, or those of you online can look up the Mississippi Department of Child Protective Services and be praying about that. These kids need homes, and they need help, and that's something that many of us can do. And so as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals. And we'll turn to selection 364. Selection 364. Jesus, thy boundless love to me. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. And as is so often the case, we've already begun our prayer time. That particular hymn is a prayer to the Lord Jesus, and John Wesley translated it from the German. But you can see that it's a heartfelt prayer that Jesus would draw us close to Him and fill us with His Spirit and make us like Him. So with that spirit of prayer already in mind, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank You for the promises that You have made to us. We thank You that Jesus promised that all who trust in Him would receive of His Spirit. And we thank You that Your Holy Spirit lives within us and empowers us. We thank You also, Lord, that Your Spirit moves throughout the world, just as Your Spirit moved upon the waters before You created anything. We thank You that Your Spirit even now is drawing people unto You, convicting us of sin and bringing us to repentance. Lord, we rejoice when we see great moves of Your Spirit, as perhaps we are seeing at Asbury University in Kentucky and many other schools across our country. We thank You for young people being drawn to Christ. But Lord, we pray that You would do the same thing for all of us. Whether we've been walking with Jesus for one day or for 60 plus years, we need more of Your Spirit. We need more of Christ. We need to live the Christian life more consistently. We need to repent of more of our sin. We need to turn to You more completely. And Lord, we need to do this so that we can respond to Your grace and Your love the way You deserve. So help us as we open Your Word today. Help us to understand what it means to be a Christian citizen in a place where Your light and Your love and Your truth and Your justice are so desperately needed. Lord, we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for His sake. Amen. We continue our study of the Old Testament, and today we come to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. Now this may seem, well, why are we reading something that was written so long ago to people who were so, so different? Well, I think you'll see as we're reading through this passage that it has a very, very modern sound to it and deals with some very, very modern problems. Chapter 35 begins with explaining about cities of refuge and then explains why these cities were needed. We'll read the verses 6 through 16 and then verses 22 through 34. This is the word of the Lord. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither. And to them ye shall add 42 cities. So all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall ye give with their suburbs, their surrounding lands. And the cities which ye shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many ye shall give many, but from them that have few ye shall give few, Everyone shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to his inheritance, which he inherited. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares, unintentionally. And they shall be unto you cities of refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Then the next few verses explain other ways that you can commit murder. We skip down to verse 22. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without lying of wait, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the day, unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without, outside the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So, these things shall be a statute for you of judgment throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, no ransom, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he shall come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not, therefore, the land which ye shall inhabit it, wherein I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. That is God's word. And murder was the problem. What did our governor recently say? Jackson is the murder capital of the world, and that is not a title we should be proud of. Now, Governor Reeves' critics were quick to point out his error. No, they say, Jackson's not the murder capital of the world. Yes, Jackson has a murder rate of 88.8 per 100,000 residents in the year 2022, but that's not the highest in the world. Tijuana, Mexico has a rate of 138. Acapulco, Mexico has a rate of 110.5. Caracas, Venezuela comes in third place at 99.98 people killed per 100,000. Jackson's not the murder capital of the world. It's only the fourth highest on the worldwide list. And it is true that for 2 years in a row, out of all the large cities in the United States, out of all the cities in this country with more than 130,000 inhabitants, For 2 years in a row, Jackson has had the most murders per capita. Statistically speaking, Jackson, Mississippi is more dangerous than New Orleans or New York or Detroit. Jackson's murder per capita murder rate is 3 times higher than Chicago's. So, while our governor may not technically have been correct, I think we can all, I hope we will all share his shock and outrage, even if we might disagree with any particular proposal that might have been made to solve the problem. I hope we share that outrage because we find out in today's passage that God does too. God is just as disgusted with this bloodshed. We know that God prohibited murder in the 6th of his 10 commandments, and at the end of today's passage, he goes so far as to say that shedding such blood defiles or pollutes the land. God said that if his people wanted him to dwell with them, they must do everything possible to prevent such bloodshed. God doesn't want to live in that kind of neighborhood. So it just makes sense what the rest of the passage says, that administering the death penalty for those who commit murder was one way for God's people to deter such horrible behavior. And we might be willing to stop there with our shock and our outrage. We might wish that district attorneys and judges would get tougher on those people, you know, those people who have made our state's capital such a national and even a worldwide disgrace. Or we might, as was common practice in the ancient Near East, we might want to take matters into our own hands. We might want to seek vengeance on those who would dare commit murder in our midst. That is what the revenger of blood mentioned throughout this passage was trying to do. In days when people defined themselves in terms of clan or tribe, he was upholding the honor of his kinspeople by killing anyone who would dare to kill one of his kinsmen. Our Scots ancestors would certainly have understood that, as famously quarrelsome as their different clans were. And we have to admit that that kind of vigilante justice was quite commonplace in Mississippi not too long ago. Between 1882 and 1968, some 581 people were lynched in this state. So what does this passage have to say about all of this? Well, I hope, at least at the first glance, it would serve as a helpful check on such vigilante justice. For did you notice that even though God thinks murder is a terrible crime, even though God says that murder pollutes the land, God also insisted in a very elaborate system of justice. He insisted that the Israelites set up 6 cities of refuge so that those who had been accused of murder would have a place to run and get away from the clansmen and tribesmen who would try to kill them. A place where they could avail themselves of the sort of justice we Americans have come to take for granted. And I hope you noticed how similar the process was. A public trial. Witnesses had to be called to confirm the guilt of the defendant. In fact, verse 30 makes it clear God required more than one witness to convict anyone of murder, in spite of how heinous he obviously considers the crime of murder to be. So, looking at this passage and looking at our system of justice, we Mississippians in particular and Americans in general might want to take great pride that our justice system aligns so closely with the Word of God. We still have the death penalty in Mississippi, just as the Bible says. And yet we carefully balance the rights of the accused against the need to administer severe punishment to those who commit murder. And given the fact that the Christian faith has historically been such a big influence on those who have crafted our laws, this should come as no surprise. After all, on our flag, we have, "In God we trust." But no matter how biblical the laws of the state of Mississippi might be, Governor Reeves was more right than wrong, and Jackson continues to be the murder capital of the United States. So instead of simply being outraged at those people who caused these crimes, and instead of congratulating ourselves on the constitutional system we have and stopping there, maybe today's passage can teach us something else. Maybe today's passage will help us understand how all our cities and all our small towns can become safer, more just, and more godly places. And I hope that that's one thing that we all will take away from this passage. That is this: all of us have a part to play. All of us have to be involved in the answer to our crime problem, to our murder problem. In one way or another, it's our problem. Now, it's obvious that in Old Testament times, the Levites, the tribe of Levi, were supposed to take a very large role in the judicial system. Did you notice every single one of the cities of refuge were to be populated almost exclusively by Levites? Why is that important? Well, for one reason, it meant that all the people of all the other 11 tribes would be guaranteed impartiality. If a Reubenite fled to a city of refuge, he would not be surrounded by people of his own clan who would be partial to him. Neither would he be surrounded by the people of the other clan that was trying to kill him. Moreover, since the Levites were caretakers of the tabernacle, they were supposed to know a lot about God's worship and a lot about God's word and a lot about God's will. In fact, Moses made it clear that it was the Levites who were supposed to teach the rest of the people about God's law. It was the Levites who were supposed to act as judges to help the people settle their disputes. Impartial experts to help us with our legal problems. We still need them, don't we? We still need attorneys, we still need judges to help victims and defendants understand their rights and to help juries understand their responsibility to determine the facts of every case. My brother is a lawyer, and he's fond of putting this in rather succinct terms. Your Google search does not trump my law degree. And that's true. We do need attorneys, we do need judges, we do need impartial experts to help the system run the way that it should. But it's also the case that all those guys with the law degrees can't do their jobs unless we do ours. The attorneys and the judges cannot do their jobs without the participation of jurors and witnesses. Just so, however important it was for the Levites to manage and inform the judicial proceedings of ancient Israel, verse 24 makes it clear that it was the congregation of the people of God who were to determine who was right. Was it the manslayer who protested his innocence? No, it was only an accident. I didn't see him. Or is it the blood avenger, the outraged kinsman who accuses him of murder? The congregation had to decide. And without two or more witnesses to confirm the blood avenger's accusations, the manslayer could not be convicted. I hope at the very least this passage should remind us American Christians that justice is not something that they do. Justice is something that we do. Justice is not just the responsibility of police chiefs and sheriffs, of judges and district attorneys. We all have to get involved. For let's face it, a big part of the reason that so many parts of our largest cities have become so dangerous is because the people who live there have become hesitant to come forward and tell the police and the prosecutors what they saw, what they know about the crimes committed in their midst. And without reliable and willing witnesses, it's no wonder that many criminals go free. Moreover, how can our courts hand down just decisions, carefully reasoned decisions, when so many men and women of sound judgment and goodwill and biblical knowledge take every possible opportunity to avoid serving on a jury? If we are not all involved in the judicial process that seeks to enforce our laws, if we are not all actively exercising the responsibilities that go along with the rights we have as a self-governing people, should we be surprised when blood runs in the street of our capital city? So justice is something that we all must participate in. I hope that today's passage makes that clear. But I hope it also makes it clear that justice is something that everyone deserves. Did you notice in verse 15, it specifically says, the stranger and the sojourner had an equal right to the protection that the cities of refuge afforded. Now, who were these strangers? Who were these sojourners? Well, strangers or aliens were by definition not part of God's covenant people. They were belonging to another ethnic group, which meant they worshiped another god or gods, false gods. It was therefore not unreasonable for God's people who worship the true God. It would be not unreasonable for them to look down on these aliens, these people who were conducting all kinds of weird pagan rituals. Yuck. Well, what about the sojourners? By definition, a sojourner is someone who doesn't have his own land. Maybe he was somebody from another tribe who had moved. Maybe someone from another country who was following the general dictates of God's law but hadn't become part of God's covenant people. So for whatever reason, a sojourner is someone who doesn't have his own land. And in an agricultural society, that meant you were dependent on somebody else for a job. And again, in an agricultural society, people without land are the poorest of the poor. So the alien is someone who has a different creed. The sojourner belongs to a different class. But regardless of that, regardless of whether they were virtuous or not, regardless of whether they had any wealth or not, God made it clear everybody is to receive the same judicial protections God's people enjoyed. So, how are we doing with that? Now, I know what our law says. I know our law says that everybody's equal in the eyes of the law. And I hope we all believe that, at least in the abstract. But the question is, how is that really working out in America? You know, it's not just the Black Lives Matter crowd that has come to wonder whether everybody really is equal in the eyes of the law. Haven't we all been outraged when we see some wealthy, powerful person get away with a sort of crime that ordinary folks like us would be thrown in prison for? Is our system really working the way it's designed to work? And does everybody really have access to it? What if you don't have an address? What if you don't have a Social Security card? What if you're here illegally? Sure, that's a crime, but do illegal aliens deserve to be preyed upon by criminal gangs? Do girls who have been trafficked across international lines deserve to be treated that way because they're more afraid of the police than they are of their pimps? And what about the kids who are growing up in those neighborhoods where the police don't even bother to show up anymore because their parents' generation won't testify against the criminals? God said the powerless and the weak were to have access to the judicial system. Is that true for us? Do our aliens and sojourners really have cities of refuge today? Now, don't worry, I'm not going to stand up here and try to tell you what the answers are to all of our modern American problems. That's not what preachers should do. And quite frankly, many of the policies that I've heard suggested don't sound to me like they're going to really help much. But it is my job as a preacher to tell you what God thinks about stuff. And if God cares about aliens and sojourners, if God cares about people we might be tempted to call sorry, trashy, no accounts, well, maybe we need to share his priorities. Maybe we need to try to make sure everybody gets a fair shake. Because we cannot escape this fact. God cares. God cares about human life enough to say that murderers should be put to death. God cares enough about human life to say that everyone who's accused deserves a trial in court. God cares enough about human life to say that even if there was an accidental death, there has to be consequences. Did you notice that? Look at verse 23. Here's the situation. Some poor guy working on a construction site drops a large rock, and it happens to fall on an innocent person standing underneath the scaffolding. Now, verse 22 makes it clear this was not premeditated. It was not prompted by any kind of anger, any kind of enmity. It was an accident. And that is what the trial determined after all the due process that we've talked about. But did you notice that instead of letting this accidental manslayer go free, God said he had to stay in the city of refuge as long as the current high priest was living? Now, that's not exactly house arrest, because this manslayer was allowed to, you know, anywhere in the town or even within the general vicinity of the town. But he wasn't allowed to go back to his home, back to his tribal territory, back to live among his kinsmen. More importantly, if he was a farmer, he wasn't allowed to go back to his fields. If he was a herdsman, he wasn't allowed to go back to his pasture. It was an accident, but he still has to stay in that city of refuge, probably working for someone else, probably having a really big reduction in his income. Make no mistake, he was not to be put to death as a murderer, but he still had to pay, and pay dearly, for his carelessness. What do we learn from today's passage? From all of this? We are all called to have God's view of human life. And that means we are all called to have a great reverence for human life. Yes, God is outraged at murder, but yes, he insists on protecting the rights of the accused. Yes, justice must be done for the poor and for the oppressed, but even an accidental taking of human life is to have severe consequences. Why? Because God made the victim, and God made the manslayer, and both were made in God's image. Isn't that what our responsive reading made clear? God made all of us, male and female, in his image, after his likeness. God intended all of us to manage this beautiful world that he made. God intended all of us to reflect His glory to the rest of His creation. God made all of us to be in eternal relationship with Him. And that is true of all of us, of all kinds of people. Even those people we might think aren't really worth worrying very much about, even those folks who have to live in the parts of Jackson that we do our best to avoid. No, we may not be able to solve the murder problem in Jackson or Vicksburg or even Port Gibson. We may not be able to fix all the underlying causes of the crime, you know, the family problems, the economic difficulties. But as we vote for public officials, as we serve as witnesses and jurors, can't we try to make sure that everyone has access to a judicial system that is just and fair? Because as we do that, as we try to protect everyone's rights, even those who may not share all of our beliefs, even those who may not share all of our values, aren't we really just following Jesus? Because you see, Jesus, well, He wasn't just the Word of God through whom all things were spoken into existence. No. Jesus came to save all kinds of people. Jesus loved even unworthy, ungrateful, rebellious sinners like, well, like us. And He loved us enough to lay down His life for us. And He calls all who would follow Him to demonstrate that same kind of love, to have that same kind of reverence for all human life. How else can we love our neighbors the same way He loved us? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for what You have done for us. We are grateful for Your grace and Your love and Your mercy. We are grateful, Lord, that You didn't give us what we deserve, but You took it upon Yourself. Thank You. Lord, help us to love others that way, in how we vote, in how we serve, in how we bear witness to the truth. Help us, Lord. Help us to have the same reverence for people that You have, to consider ourselves and others made in the image of God. Help us, Lord, for we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for His sake. Amen. Let's respond to this challenge as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 504. Selection 504, O Master, let me walk with Thee in lowly paths of service free. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 504. Let us stand to sing. May we walk with Christ this week. May we seek to demonstrate the grace and the truth and the love and the justice and the mercy and the holiness of God to all those around us. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.